So there's times in our lives when everything is going good. The birds are chirping, the sky's, you know, fluffy, the clouds are fluffy, it's beautiful out, our finances are good, our kids and grandkids are doing well. We're hearing from the Lord, and he's saying yes to all of our prayers, or at least most of them, and all seems to be right in the world. And then there are times when we go through deep valleys, and we wonder what the Lord is doing in our life. We're going through a painful trial, a cancer diagnosis, praying for a prodigal child. One of our kids moves away with our grandbabies. We have somebody that's upset at us. Our car keeps breaking down and we can't afford to fix it, and everything else in our house is breaking down. And we wonder what God is doing. We're praying and we're waiting for an answer, and maybe it's a long-standing prayer and God seems to be silent. We start to feel discouraged because there's no answer, or maybe his answer for us is no or not right now, or just different than we expected. In chapter 7 today, we see that David has a desire to do something, and God's answer for him is unexpected. How does David react? How do we react when God does not answer us in the way that we expect him to? Our chapter today can be broken up into three sections, if you're taking notes. First, we see David's plan. Second, we see David's answer, or God's answer. And third, David's response. And last week, we saw David was anointed as king. He defeated the Philistines and he relocated the ark. And Ginger talked about David's confidence in the Lord and then his confidence in the flesh, how he failed to go to the Lord. We also saw the cart incident with Uzzah and how that turned out, right? That was a fun story. And then we saw the ark arrive in Jerusalem and David celebrate by dancing before the Lord with all of his might. That was a fun story. And that's all I'm going to say about that. But we know that he had the joy of the Lord. He was excited that the ark was arriving. So today we get a picture yet again of David's intimate relationship with the Lord. Someone said about this chapter that the Spirit of God pulls back the curtains not only to the living room of the palace, but also to the very heart and mind of the king. We get an intimate look at David's heart before the Lord here. So David had led the nation to a position of prominence throughout the region, and most of his enemies were no longer harassing him, and if they did, they were defeated. The ark had been successfully moved to Jerusalem, and now David has a conversation about his future plans with Nathan in verse 1, and so let's go ahead and look at that. And verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains.' Then Nathan said to the king, 'Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.'" Now this passage is the first appearance of Nathan that we see in Scripture. Gad was David's prophet during exile in 1 Samuel 22:5. Gad and Nathan then worked together in 1 Chronicles 29. They kept the official records and organized worship, but now Nathan is now David's prophet as he reigns as king. It is Nathan who confronts David about his sin in chapter 12 and who sees that Solomon is crowned in 1 Kings 1:11. So David shares about his desire to build a temple with Nathan. He wanted a permanent resting place for the ark. After all, he had one, and the ark should as well. It bothered him that he was living in a house of stone with cedar paneling, and God's throne was in a tent. Psalm 132, 1 through 5 says, "Lord, remember David in all his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob. Surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob." Now this was a good desire that David had. We know that God had commanded that the ark, that the tabernacle be built, but it was not time yet. David was not looking to build a monument to himself. He was looking to build a monument to the Lord. David wanted to honor the Lord. Nathan encourages David here, and this may have been a little premature, but the Lord appears to Nathan in a vision that night and speaks to him. Let's read part of that conversation in verses 4-9. It says that very night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth." What was God's answer for David here? It was no. God reminds him that he had not yet asked him to build the temple or for any tribe or leader to do so. For now, he was content to dwell in a house of curtains. What God really wanted David to do was to shepherd his people. What a surprise this must have been for David. After he had made plans, I think that this must have disappointed David. It does not say here specifically how he reacted, but he was human like you and I are. I'm sure this was not what he was expecting. Has this ever happened to you? You've made plans to do something and it gets changed. We all have, right? It's disappointing. Or you are so sure that you're doing something good. Maybe you've even thought that the Lord was behind it, that he told you to do it and he was directing you to do it. And you were doing what you thought he wanted you to do, and then he closes the door and puts the brakes on it. Maybe you're a little confused. Maybe you've even said to the Lord, I thought you wanted me to do this, Lord. Did I hear you wrong? It can be shocking and discouraging, right? When God closes a door, ladies, this is his answer for us. We could be praying about something for a long time, and we're so sure that the Lord tells us what to do, and then he closes that door. That's still an answer. He works through our circumstances. Warren Wiersbe says, God's servants must learn to accept the disappointments in life. Disappointments are his appointments. About a year and a half ago, God put it on my heart that we were supposed to move. We were supposed to move homes, which didn't make any sense because we had just moved into this house about 6 years before. But God had started to work, probably about 2 years ago, had started to put this in my heart. And so my husband and I started to pray. And we started to look for houses, and we fell out of escrow on at least 3 houses, I think it was 4. And the houses just had too many problems. And he closed the door over and over again. And ladies, I was so sure that God wanted us to move that I had packed up my whole house. Everything. The kitchen, we had nothing that was not in boxes. And it didn't make any sense. And I knew that the Lord had told us to move. I was frustrated and confused. So we decided to unpack everything and to keep praying and to wait on the Lord. Now, a year later, we're moving. We close escrow this next week. So I am now packing up the whole house yet again. And he showed me recently that we were supposed to move, but it just wasn't time yet. And this reminded me of what David went through, because he knew that the temple was supposed to be built, but it just was not God's time for him yet. And so his timing is always perfect. When God doesn't allow something to happen, it's his will for us, even if it's hard to understand. We need to trust him. David was sure that he was supposed to build that temple, and it would eventually be built, not by him. He would not be the person to build the temple, but he was given the blessing to be able to gather those supplies to do that. And I can't remember where it's at. It might be at the end of 2 Samuel or one of the other books after. But God reminded me of the Apostle Paul this week when he was planning to go to Asia and the Spirit of the Lord forbid him from doing so, and he ended up going into Macedonia instead. God had other plans for him, and he knew it. In Acts 16:10, it says that he concluded after a vision that the Lord had called them to preach the gospel to them, which was Macedonia. When God tells us no, it's because he has other plans for you and I. Now, this is hard, especially when we've made the plans, like we've made our own plans, and things change for us. And I don't know about you, but I don't always receive that well from the Lord. This week, I set aside a couple of days to pack. It's been super, super busy, and I was really excited because I thought, I'm finally going to get something done. I know Ginger can relate. You have that one day, you're going to get everything done in that one day, right? And so I had those 2 days, they were free, and my plans completely changed. It was like my days got hijacked, and I wasn't very happy about it. I have to admit, my attitude inside was not very good. I think of a toddler that is told no when they want a toy or a candy in a store, and they throw a fit. Maybe we don't do this, but we sure can do this on the inside, can't we? We can grumble and complain, maybe to our spouse or a friend, or we just pout. We're just like, no, Lord, this isn't what I wanted to do with my time. It's funny, this last week, and this isn't in my notes, but we got to see our granddaughter, and she's at that stage where you tell her no, and then sometimes she'll obey, but she decided that she wasn't going to listen to her mom. I heard her mom telling her, don't put this in your, you know, don't play with these. They were raisins. So we got home, and she couldn't get something. She was sneezing and coughing, and her nose was running, and we thought, oh, she's getting sick. Well, she sneezed real hard, and a raisin flew out. And so... so anyways, we don't want to be that like that stubborn toddler, do we? We tell the Lord that we're his and to do with us what he wants. And then he changes our plans and we're irritated. We're frustrated. When I get to heaven, the first person I'm going to want to meet, besides seeing my parents, of course, is Paul the Apostle. He was amazing. He went wherever the Lord told him to go. I wish I was more like him. I usually get there eventually. But sometimes I feel sorry for myself longer than I should, instead of just accepting that he knows what's best for me. How about you, ladies? God is sovereign, and he sees the whole picture of our lives, how he will use us, who we will come in contact with that day, all of it. We have to trust him, and we have to be movable when the plans change. We're his, right? Later, David would learn the real reason that he was not allowed to build the temple. It was because he was a man of bloodshed. The Lord said in 1 Chronicles 22:8, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Now, it would not be right for David to build the temple that symbolized peace, worship, and holiness. The temple would be built by one of David's sons. It was not God's plan for David to build it. Now, this was not a punishment for David. Even though God is saying no, notice how compassionate and loving he is with David here. He reminds him of the great personal blessings that he had given him. In verse 1, the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies. In verse 7, I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a great name like the names of the great men who are on the earth. Verse 11, he says that he would appoint judges over the people and promise that he would build a house for David. His descendants would sit on Israel's throne and rule over the promised land. And in verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And then we know that he's speaking of Solomon here in verse 14. He says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the blows of the Son of Man. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul when I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. So God was forming a covenant with David here, just as he had with Abraham in Genesis. God had promised Abraham the promised land and to multiply his descendants. God's covenant with David builds on this. It speaks about the nation, the land, and the Messiah. David's line would continue to rule the nation of Israel. Now, we know that this is not currently happening right now at this moment. Not one of David's descendants is ruling today, but this promise would be fulfilled in Christ, from Christ himself in the future. In Luke 1:32, the angel said to Mary, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him his throne, the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there will be no end." So God is going to build an everlasting dynasty. David's plans could only last for a time. God's plans would endure for eternity. So the word house in verse 13 is used 15 times in this chapter, and it refers to David's palace in verses 1 and 2, the temple, verses 5, 7, and 13, David's dynasty, culminating in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, verse 11, 13, 16, 18, through 29. So the Messiah would come through David's family, and his son Solomon would build the temple one day. But his reign would end eventually. Now, Matthew 12:42 tells us that there would be someone greater than Solomon, and this is speaking of Jesus Christ. David would have a house, a kingdom, and a throne forever, and all of this fulfilled in Christ. This reminds us that God's plans are always better than our own. Isaiah 55:8 through 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, or your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God sees the whole picture of our lives, ladies, from beginning to end. And it's not easy to understand when we're suffering or a loved one is suffering. We can't understand what God is doing, but this is true. He sees our lives. We should expect trials in our lives. Now, we're not promised an easy life, one from free from trials. In fact, we're told that we will have trials and tribulations here on this earth. And I know Pastor John touched on this on Sunday. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." Now, a great example of somebody that suffered here on this earth and had extreme trials in her life was Corrie Ten Boom. How many of you have read her book, The Hiding Place? And every so often, one of us will bring it up because it's just an amazing, amazing testimony. Such a good book. If you've not read it, I highly recommend it. Pick it up. It's worth the read. And it's not very expensive, usually. But anyways, she, during World War II, her and her family, they hid the spies in their home. And then they were arrested and they were put into concentration camps. And they were treated just horribly. And her sister Betsy died in one of those concentration camps. Now, Corrie wrote this poem. And I'm not sure when in her life she wrote it, but it's beautiful. "Life is but a weaving." It says, "My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors, he weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him." It's not that our life will not be free from trials and suffering and pain, because we are here on this earth and we live in a sinful world. We will have those trials and tribulations, but knowing this, that we can trust God, will help us through it. It's so important to know and believe this truth before you go through a trial. And I pray that for you, ladies, that you would know that God is good and that he loves you and that he is there for you when you go through a trial. Because when you go through that trial, that's what's going to get you through it, is knowing the love of God. He takes care of us. David trusted God. He knew that God was good. And we will see this next as we conclude our chapter today. David is overcome by God's goodness toward him. The promise that God gave to him was huge for a king. They did everything that they could to endure that their dynasty would live on. And when a monarch was weak or ill, diseased, people would make power plays and try and take the kingdom. And so a monarch would have a lot of children. We know that's true. Now, it was not uncommon for someone to look to take power from them. And so the Lord here promises to spare David's family from this. David is relieved and pours out his thanksgiving to God. And it's beautiful. First, he focuses on the present in verses 18 to 21. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, Lord? Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner, O man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you know your servant for your word's sake and according to your own heart. You have done all these great things to make your servant know them." So God had brought him up to this point. And David remembered all those years when he was tending sheep, and then his time running from Saul and hiding in the caves. God took care of him and had been with him. We can see David's humility and thankfulness here. How could David be thankful after God had told him that he couldn't build the temple? Because David knew that God loved him, and he knew that God loved the nation of Israel. He had history with God, and he saw just how faithful God was to him, just like he has been with you and I. Think back to all the things that you have done in your life and how God has taken care of you, how he rescued you from your sin and saved you. And I think back to my teenage years and how I really should be dead right now, you know, because I wasn't walking with the Lord and I was reckless and I made terrible decisions. And God took care of me. He kept me safe. And then he not only kept me alive, but then he took me out of my sin and he gave me a new life. It's a miracle, ladies. When we are disappointed with life and how things are going, and God's answer is no or not right now or wait, remember God's past faithfulness in your life. It will help. David had an intimate relationship with his Creator. He knew God's character. He knew that what God had done for him all those years, and David loved God for it. Now, David was not a perfect man, and we know this, and we're going to see more of it in chapter 12. We see the ups and downs in David's life, don't we? He had times where he failed the Lord, just like we do. But God never failed David, and that's the point. Just like he will never fail us. Erwin Lutzer says, "God says yes to us as often as his purposes will allow him to. But when he does say no, he comforts us with his promises. He does not deny our requests without compassion. He reminds us that he will be with us and will stand with us in our disappointment. He fills the void that unanswered prayer leaves within our hearts." What are you praying for today? Maybe it's been your prayer for a long time. Will you trust that God's answer will be the right one when it comes? Maybe you've asked the Lord for something and he has said no. Do you believe that he loves you and wants the best for you? God doesn't cause the trials and hardships in our lives, but he does take them and use them for his glory. And he will be with you through them. It's really easy to say that we trust the Lord when life is going smooth and we're getting everything that we want. But what about when God doesn't give us what we've asked for? This is where the rubber really meets the road in our faith, ladies. Is our faith genuine? Do we believe that God knows what he's doing? Do we praise him even when we don't understand? David looked at what God had done for him in the past. Next, in verses 22 to 24, we see him break out in a personal prayer of worship, exalting God for his loving kindness and mercy here. So he says in verse 22, "Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you. According to all that we have heard with our ears, and who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name and to do it for yourself, great and awesome deeds for your land. Before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God." So God had shown Israel great grace and had chosen Israel out of all the other nations of the earth. He had done great things for his chosen people, and David acknowledges that here. In verses 25 to 29, we see David look to the future. "The word which you have spoken concerning your servant and his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever." Verse 27, "You have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house." So God said it, and David believed it. He says, "You are God, and your words are true. You have promised this goodness to me." During times when we don't understand God's answers for us, will we acknowledge that he is God and his words are true? Now, to conclude this passage, we see three things. It shows us three things here. First, that we need to spend time meditating on the things that God has done for us. And we need to spend time in his word. So if we do this, we'll remain thankful. It's when we get away from doing these things that we begin to focus on what God hasn't done in our life. We start to get a negative attitude and find reasons to be upset with him. Second, we need to know who God is through his word. Again, that requires us being in his word daily. We need to remember that God is sovereign no matter what is going on in our lives. We will still face trials, but knowing that he's in control and trusting him with it will help us. He has promised to give us the grace to endure our trials, and he promises to walk through them with us. Deuteronomy 31, 6 through 8, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is with you, the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." God didn't remove trials for Joseph, Job, David, or Paul, all great men in scripture that suffered greatly on this earth. Why would we think that we would be any different? And we follow a suffering Savior. Why would we think that we wouldn't suffer like Jesus did? That's who we follow in life. And third, we need to spend time cultivating a relationship with him. God saved us, but our blessings don't end with salvation, ladies. God wants a relationship with you and I. He wants to spend time with us. Now, how blessed are we? The God of the universe wants a personal, intimate relationship with us. The same God who flung the stars into the universe, into space, wants to spend time with you and I. David did all three of these things, and he had a great faith in God. And God had always been there for David. He was good to him. This is why David could pray and worship the way he did, even when God's answer was not what he expected. Let's pray.